When we consider Scripture, we consider the context of which the Scripture is written and who it's written to, who it's written by, what was going on at the time, what was the author's intent. Last week, we said it's okay to take the prophet's words out of context, to apply them to our lives today. That was, unto us a child is born. Prophets' words are meant for their time, but the reason why they are significant and the reason why they have stood the test of time is that they can be applied to each and every time, to different contexts, to different places. So it's okay sometimes to take words out of the context of which they are in. Same with the prophets. A lot of the words of the prophets are words of judgment. So we must be careful when we do so, even though those two can be applicable in today's time. 2 weeks ago, we had words of judgment from Amos, who said basically that if you are not doing the work of justice, helping make the world a better place, then God is not interested in your festivals and songs and prayers. Today we have words of encouragement, though. Words of encouragement can be taken out of context. Because I know that for sure that the words of hope from God are always applicable, hope for the future. We believe as Christians that Jesus was born to us, a child given to us, God's present for us today. The words of Isaiah. And we believe today as well that God has a plan for us. That God has a plan for each one of us individually. That God loves us that way. That we are special in God's eyes. To that great extent, that God would have a plan, a unique plan for everyone. That being said, we are going to look at the context to which this is written, because it's going to apply to what we're going to talk about. So in Jeremiah, in the prophet that we're going to visit in 2 weeks, we're in this middle of all these prophets, that prophet being Ezekiel in 2 weeks, they both straddle this time before and after the exile of the southern kingdom of Israel known as Judah. If we recall that when Solomon left this world, he left his kingdom in two halves, because his sons were warring among themselves. And so there was the northern kingdom of Israel, who was conquered by the Assyrians in approximately 700 BC, and the southern kingdom of Judah, which is conquered in this current time that we're looking at today in Jeremiah in the 500s BC. They were taken away finally. Everything that they had and owned was taken from them, and they were being dragged back in chains in captivity to Babylon. This is a significant event in the history of the nation of Israel. It's a bookend in the last half of the Old Testament. The other side of this bookend would be the Exodus, where the people are taken from Egypt into the Promised Land. That's good news, a good thing, something that we know more about because it is something to celebrate. But this other side is the exile, the other side of history that we don't hear as much about because it ends in a sad story. The Bible does detail a little bit about when the Hebrews come back into the Promised Land in Nehemiah and Ezra. But it deals a lot in this exile time. Lots of the words of the prophets are for these people who are in exile. There's a whole book written from the people called Lamentations, all inspired because of what happened to them. It's a big thing. And we don't understand it a lot. But I believe it speaks more to the current situation of the church than does the Exodus. Those who were taken into captivity faced a new reality for their religious life, for their secular life. Their homes, their land were taken, the nation destroyed, the capital razed, the temple burned to the ground. And when that happened, many people believed that their God died when their temple was destroyed. That's the way ancient people thought. Yet Jeremiah and others would demonstrate that God was not gone, that God did not leave them. Yes, the people of Israel were being unfaithful. They did not heed the warnings of the prophets of God. They did not correct themselves to prevent this from happening. But God was still not done with them. This wasn't God's original plan. God didn't want this to happen to the people. God did foresee it happening. God made the most of it. But more on that soon. Jeremiah's message is kind of surprising to the people. You might expect it to be, resist, people of Israel, remember Zion, remember your God. Remember the promised land. Resist those evil Babylonians. But no, Jeremiah brings them a difficult message that there will be no quick and easy return to the way things were in Judah. 70 years would pass before that would happen. They're going to have to get used to things. They're going to have to find their way in the world in Babylon in a new reality. 70 years, a whole generation of people. God needed to teach them some things. God would need to help them along in survival in a foreign land in different circumstances. God is a loving parent, but God is not always easy on us. The task for the people of Israel while in exile, according to Jeremiah, was to build a community in Babylon, in that evil place, the conquerors, to build houses there, to plant gardens, to marry your children off, to have children and grandchildren, and have many. They were instructed to increase their numbers, not to decrease. Not only that, if that weren't enough, they were to seek the welfare of the city that they were in. They were to care for Babylon. They were to pray for Babylon. For in it was their welfare as well. These are the people that defeated them, burned down their city, dragged them away in chains, would keep them as second-class citizens. Yet God is asking them to pray for their enemies, to pray for those who persecuted them. Jesus didn't make this up from scratch. It's always been a part of God's message. It sounds weird. It's the right message. It just is the wrong place, right? I mean, this is a message for the promised land. When things end up good, multiply your numbers, enjoy the land, be fruitful, prosper. Not for Babylon, the afterword where the dream died away. Well, one thing you could say about God is consistent, right? God will always care for us. God did clothe Adam and Eve, even though they disobeyed when they were expelled from the garden. When Cain killed his brother Abel, God placed a sign on him of protection. Still cared for the murderer. God blessed Noah's family, told him to be fruitful and multiply, and said the same thing when the Israelites came into the promised land, and now is saying the same thing despite difficult circumstances. God is persistently consistent. Persistent. God will still see God's will done no matter what we do or what we choose to do that might derail God's plan. Nothing we do will be that powerful to derail God's plan. The vision of God is always going to be there, and it's always going to be the same. It's going to be a vision of a world at peace where humanity can be reconciled with one another. God's spirit is that bending that Martin Luther King talked about. The moral arc that bends towards justice. The exile represents a change in the details of God's plan, but not in the conclusion of God's plan. It's just changing how we get from point A to point B. The exile was a result of human actions of violence by an enemy and disobedience from within by God's children. Yet, the plan still lived on. The hope still lived on. The dream was still there. So nothing us humans decide to do of our own free will mess up God's plan, folks. My dad often says, we plan and God laughs. And thank God that God's plan wins out and not our plans. Our collective plans as a society, as communities, often make a mess of the world. A Scottish poem by Robert Burns says, quote, the best laid plans of mice and men leave us with grief and pain. While we might have reached the end of our rope, God's rope continues on. The church is this day and age very much like the exiles of ancient Israel. We are like that. We haven't moved. We've been here in one place for over 100 years. It's everything else that has changed around us. So we feel like exiles. What happened to our land? What happened to the way things were? What happened when they were easier? We look around and it seems like Babylon. Society seems hostile. We lament about happier, simpler times. Those days may not be coming back right away. We are the modern day exiles. We are now, as Christians, as active Christians, a minority in society. Our neighbors that are moving in are less like us than they used to be. The ones who walk through our doors looking for God are more diverse than they ever have been. Many times we fumble around with what to do with this, not knowing where to go. We look for guidance from God. We're confused. And there's two inclinations that we have. Number one is to either isolate ourselves in order to preserve ourselves, or number two, to overly accommodate to what's going on out there in order to survive. But a move in either direction too much is not the answer. We need something that bridges the gap. God is calling us today to do what he called the exiles to do in Jeremiah's days, and that is to become an intentional, creative minority of people in society. I'm going to say that again, intentionally creative minority. We are to be a community for the sake of the majority culture that is around us. We church folk, and many of us are churched. We grew up in church. We know all about church. We're a minority. We didn't used to be, but we are now in the 21st century. Before I came here, I was very briefly at New Bremen, Ohio, and that is a throwback community. We sat one day on a Monday and looked at the active people that were coming into worship at our church there, at the UCC Church in New Bremen, added in the numbers that they had at the Catholic Church, and guesstimated at the numbers at the other two churches, and figured out that there were over 50% of the citizens of New Bremen actively attended a church. That is rare. That is rare. Our calling is to pray for the Babylon around us, to become a place that seeks the welfare of what is around us, a place that is open to community, the community that exists no matter what state it's in, to be a place for them, not to be a place that is solely for ourselves. If we do that, we will not flourish. We will not. Churches that seek to do that too much find themselves confused in the end. I was at a church that actively looked to move their location, to move buildings into a community where they believe they could attract more wealthier attendees. While right across the street there was a park where homeless people lived. And I lamented that they wanted to do that. In order to be a people who exist for the sake of community, we need to periodically rethink about how we reach people with the good news of God. We need to stay flexible, thus the creative part of our intentional community. As the world changes, we need to adapt without compromising the gospel. If we look at the history of the Christian church, we have been at the forefront of innovations in communication. The printing press. What do you think they churned out? Bibles. Religious printings. Music. The oratorio that we are going to hear next week. It's an entirely new genre meant to create the good news, meant to communicate the good news of God. In the last century, Christianity was at the forefront of broadcasting on radio and on TV. I'm not sure if we have been as quick to embrace the internet revolution. We seem like we're behind the curve, like we're being dragged, kicking and screaming into the future. We need to be more adaptive. So how about it? Let's be this intentional. Let's be a place of community for the community. Let us pray. Holy God, we ask you to bless us as we create a community, not just for ourselves, but for the good of Galleon, of Crawford County, of beyond, a place where people are continue to be welcomed in with open arms, a place where we can work together and learn from one another, a place that, although we might be a minority, a place that is for the betterment of all people whom you love. We pray this, that we might be molded and shaped corporately as an organization, as a church, to your image. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.